If you do not put your flesh to death every day by the reading of Scripture and by Scripture memorization, you will and have a tendency to be governed by the flesh, which will ultimately lead to fear and discouragement. Open, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. And while you're flipping there, Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at 5 through 8 this morning. Just a little bit of housekeeping. The first thing is I just want to thank Linda Luigi for giving me one of George's ties. And I can't tell you, I told her last week, she said, I have a tie for you. I said, if you bring it, I'll wear it for the sermon. And I didn't know what color to pick out. And so I think that was a God thing because it goes pretty good. And I just grabbed a shirt. Actually, it was the only clean shirt. So thank you. I'll probably get emotional about that later. My wife's talking about clean shirts down there, I guess. The second thing is pray for our pastor today. I know he's not speaking. He gets to hear somebody speak, but he also gets to be a chauffeur, and he gets to drive the airline back and forth today to Woodland. And if you've ever driven the airline in a day, down and back, there's something about that 90 miles from Brewer to Woodland and back again that is exhausting. I don't know what it is. My grandfather lived there for years. We did many a trips down there. We never spent the night, so we always did it in a day, and it's an exhausting drive. So pray for our pastor that it is a blessing for him. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Stand for the reading of the word, if you would. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Dear Lord, we pray over your word today. Lord, we know that the word will go out, the Spirit will go out, and he will convict and do and change hearts, turn hearts, prick hearts, encourage hearts, whatever it might be. We pray that that is accomplished through the very simple act of preaching your word. Lord, give me clarity this morning. Protect our pastor as he travels and be with this body of believers, Lord, this church as it goes out every single day and faces the world that's hostile to you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I think I'm always honest when I preach. That's probably a good quality to have, right? However, I'm going to be very honest and real with you all this morning. I am very anxious about this sermon, and I'm already a little emotional about it. I'm anxious about this sermon because it departs from two things that I normally do in a sermon. Number one, it departs from my normal style and study. This sermon is being brought to you in regards to a topic, and we're going to look at like 14 or 15 different passages of Scripture. I'm not asking you to flip to all of them. I'm going to reference many of them. But I like to take a single verse or a single small passage, and I love to pull it apart, answer questions, figure things out, look at the cultural references, look at the author's intent. That's how I like to prepare. That's how I like to study. That's how I usually deliver my sermons. So it departs from my traditional style. But the second reason why I'm probably more anxious is that this is a sin I am struggling with right now. I'm going to talk to you about a spirit and a season of my life that I am having a really hard time with. And I believe if I'm having a hard time with it, because I'm a meat and potatoes kind of guy, I bet that many of you are challenged with this. And when Stan asked me to preach, I wanted to do this. We came in, we had the most, I don't know if you were here for Easter Sunday. Who was here for Easter Sunday? I thought it was one of the best Easter Sundays that this church has ever had. I've been here for 10, and I think I would rate it as number one, I think. It was so encouraging. And then I went back into my week. And I thought, how could I come and deliver a message like this after Easter Sunday service? And then it dawned on me, that's life. It's this, and it's this, and it's this, and it's this. So my sermon is going from Easter to boom, down here, all right? So bear with me. And the title of the sermon is called Lean In. Lean In. And I want to talk to you about discouragement. I want to talk to you about my battle with discouragement. And I want to share with you some revelations that I have had looking through the scriptures in the last couple of weeks and months regarding the spirit of discouragement. How many of you have ever been discouraged before? Good, most of you have. All right, so this is preaching to the choir. You know, and it's funny, I would normally, I think 5 years ago, I'm almost 40, I'm pushing 40, and if somebody asked me if I'd ever been discouraged, I think I would have raised my hand at 5 years ago and said yes. But how many of you have truly been discouraged? Don't raise your hands yet. And the definition of discouragement is this: you've lost your enthusiasm, your spirit is low, or you are broken. You're not just sad, you're not just upset, but you feel like you are in a battle over brokenness, spiritual brokenness. Now, if I asked you that question, I still think probably the same amount of hands go up, but it's a little harder to admit that we are battling spiritual brokenness, isn't it? Spiritual letdown, spiritual, right, that enthusiasm for God's word, isn't it? That's not a fun thing to admit, and it's a very challenging thing to battle. And so what I want to look at today is, and I apologize for the longest introduction ever, I want to look at what I believe are the three primary causes for discouragement. Then I want to look at why discouragement is so dangerous to our walk with God. And then very briefly, because I'm not just, I'll point out the problems and then walk out of the room. I'll then tell you what I believe are the keys to battling discouragement. Because I am here to tell you, you don't get out of this life as a Christian without battling discouragement, do you? And if you have been a Christian for any length of time, can I get an amen to that? Amen. You don't get out of this life without battling it. So, without further ado, let's look at the causes of discouragement. I call them the culprits of discouragement. The first one, if you would, flip in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. I believe one of the primary culprits in feeling discouraged, in feeling broken, is fear. And if you look at the 16 passages on discouragement in the scriptures, there's 14 in the Old Testament, there's only two in the New Testament, by the way. But if you actually do a case study for the word, and it's the American word discouragement, it's the Greek word athemeos or athemeia, depending on how you're looking at it. It is almost always preceded by, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Fear almost always leads or can lead to discouragement. And I want to look at 2 Chronicles 32, and let me set the stage for you. 2 Chronicles 32, verses, I think it's 6, 7, and 8. That's the problem with so many scriptures is I have like popsicle sticks marking them in my Bible right now. That's why I don't usually do topical studies. King Hezekiah, and I've spoken on Hezekiah before. King Hezekiah has a really big problem. And that problem is the nation of Assyria. And not only are they a problem because they are a very large and vast nation, but Judah has become a stench to them. And they have decided, after wiping out the 10 northern tribes, they are going to turn south and they are going to come against the southern tribes. They are coming to wipe Hezekiah out with an army of roughly 180,000 men. It's a big army. And Hezekiah knows, from a human perspective, there is not one thing he can do to stop this from happening. There's nothing human he can do. There's going to be a siege. They're going to get surrounded. They're going to get killed. They're going to get deported. Look at what he says, though, in the light of this massive army coming his way. 32, verse 7. Look what he says to the people. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. How many of you think our political leaders would say that if China rallied its billion-man army against the United States? Would we have a president standing up saying, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, we've got God? No, I don't think that would happen. And that's not a knock on our president. That's most of our political leaders, isn't it? And I understand, folks, it is so hard to comprehend the fear that they must have been feeling. Not one of us can relate to a thought process that goes something like this. There's 180,000 people coming, and in 6 weeks, 8 weeks, 10 weeks, my kids are going to be dead. If I'm the dad, I'm definitely dead because I'm one of the soldiers. And my wife is going to be deported and taken as a bride to an Assyrian. We can't relate to that, can we? We can't relate to that fear. Let's put it in 21st century terms. An impossible human situation. Your spouse looks at you and says, I don't love you anymore. I can't be with you anymore. I'm leaving. That's an impossible human situation, isn't it? For some of you who have raised children that are adults now, that are not serving the Lord, you're waiting for a prodigal son. There is nothing you can do to turn their heart back to God from a human perspective, is there? They live the life that they chose to live. Sadly. The doctor walks in and says, it's cancer, it's stage 4, there's nothing we can do. That is an impossible human situation, isn't it? That leads to fear, and that will lead to discouragement, won't it? That's what Hezekiah was feeling. That's what those people are feeling. An impossible human situation. Fear creeps in, and we get discouraged. Number two, not only is fear something that we have to be careful of in regards to discouragement, I believe that frustration is another culprit into battling or leading to discouragement. Go over to Job. Very fascinating passage in Job. And we're going to break frustration down into three small parts. Job chapter 4, right before Psalms. Job chapter 4. And remember, we get this sneak peek into the heavenly throne room. We see Job put on trial. Job doesn't know he's put on trial, by the way. That's always fun, right? Job's put on trial by Satan. He's accused by Satan. God highlights his righteousness. And then Job loses his livelihood, doesn't he, as a result of that conversation. He loses his wealth, and he loses his children, 10 children. And then he's put on trial again. And what happens the second time? He loses his physical health. In fact, when his friends come to visit him, he is unrecognizable. He has boils all over his body. He's sitting naked in ashes with a shaved head, and he has a piece of pottery, and he is scratching the boils for relief. How would you like to be Job? Right? You think you got it bad? Think about Job. And Job, in chapter 3, it's this beautiful picture of why. And look at what his wonderful friend Eliphaz says to him. Verse 4, chapter 5. But now trouble comes to you, and you are discouraged. It strikes you, and you are dismayed. And Eliphaz is saying, why are you so discouraged? Because what does Eliphaz think? He thinks he sinned, right? That's what his friends think. The result of all this is a result of your sin. But does Job know the truth? Job is frustrated because he knows he has done nothing wrong. Folks, I don't know about you. I'll own my sin. It may take me a while to get there, right? No, nobody likes to really own their sin. But how many of you have, I'm going to ask for hands on this one too. How many of you, show of hands, you've had to deal with some of the consequences of your sin, right? You've sinned, you've dealt with the consequences. Is that's not fun, is it? But usually we deal with it, we're mature enough, we get through it. I love it when it's my kids because I make them tell each other that they love each other and that they're sorry, and you can just see them cringing. But ultimately, it's a good thing, isn't it? How many of you like it when persecution comes against you and you haven't sinned? Anybody enjoy that? And that's what Job's dealing with. God, why me? Why do you give us this life and we have no answers? Everything's hidden from us. We don't understand. Job gets to the point where he says, God, I want to question you. He's frustrated. He's frustrated because he knows his personal life has done nothing to deserve this outcome, right? The input doesn't equal the output. And folks, I hate to tell you this. Sometimes we're going to have things happen to us in life that are going to frustrate us, that we don't deserve it, if you will, right? We're not reaping the consequences of our bad decisions. And there might not be anything this side of heaven that we understand why that's happening to us. But that can lead to discouragement, can it? Interestingly, there's this really fascinating principle that I've been researching with discouragement. And I believe there is personal frustration, right? Like my life, what is happening? Why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. But there's also familial frustration. You don't have to flip there. I find it to be a very interesting passage over in Colossians, and I haven't dug into it completely yet. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, do you know what it commands fathers? It says, fathers, do not embitter your children, lest they become discouraged. Ever been frustrated with family? I didn't ask for hands on that one, sorry. But I got one. Family is a tremendous source of frustration and discouragement, isn't it? Back to that prodigal son analogy. Back to that spouse analogy. Perhaps it's the in-laws that are now your family through marriage. And they just frustrate you to no end that even the most joyous occasions like Christmas and Easter can be discouraging, can't they? We need to watch out for frustration with our family, because that can lead to discouragement. And there's one more principle, and I find this, again, this some of these principles are really, again, they're very powerful and frankly very convicting. You don't have to flip there, but I'm going to give you the body principle in respect to frustration. If you go over to Numbers sometime, look at Numbers 32. And this is where discouragement is used again. The Israelis have just spent 40 years walking through the desert. All the first generation, right? All the first generation, 20 plus years or older, have died off because of their sin. And they're about to cross over into the Jordan and retake the promised land, right? Here we go, boys. Joshua's about to get coronated. They're militarily ready. More importantly, they're spiritually ready. And guess what happens? Two tribes, Reuben and Gad, the elders, come to Moses and they say, you know, we know we're supposed to cross over the Jordan, and that's all good, but we kind of want to hang out here because this land is really nice for our flocks. You ever noticed that passage before? And do you know what Moses says to them? Why would you say that? Why would you try to discourage us? Why would you try to split our body from what God has commanded us to do. This is exactly what your forefathers did. We spied out the land, they came back, and 10 said, we can't do it, and 2 said, we can. Moses literally says, why would you try to discourage the body in this way? Folks, we as a body need to make sure that we are not causing division, that we are not discouraging one another, don't we? We are commanded to. And in particular, we were talking about this in Sunday school. Mark brought this up. You brought it up and then somebody added to it. Somebody said, it's so important for our division to not spill out to unbelievers, to non-believers. Because why would they want to be Christians at that point? Why would the unbelieving world want what we have when all they see is division and arguing? That's why it is so important, if we have a disagreement, we need to handle it in-house. We need to go to those people. We need to be honest with those people. We need to discuss and then bring in a third party if necessary. And if we can't, we leave, we separate, and we shut up. I can't tell you, I had a phone call last week, and I'm not going to embarrass him, but he sits up in the balcony, his last name is Stedman. And I didn't tell you which one, though. I can't tell you the joy, I shouldn't say joy, I can't tell you the encouragement that this phone call brought me. And the conversation went something like this. Hey, Micah, I was talking to somebody at work, and I'm paraphrasing, and he said something negative about you. And I said, whoa, that's not the guy I know. I want to call him and talk to him about this first. I can't tell you how encouraging I was to hear that, because it was the body principle. I'm going to call you. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to address this with you. It lifted my spirit, because that hasn't happened a lot lately. It's been a lot of attack from the outside, in front of a bunch of unbelievers. It makes witnessing a lot harder, so thank you. Finally, folks, we've got the culprit of fear, we've got the culprit of frustration, and I think the last culprit, and I think this actually feeds into the other two, because I don't think these things necessarily work individually. I think they often work in tandem. And I think this certainly is a tandem point. Go to Exodus, please. Flip there. Go to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. And if you are unfamiliar with the process in which Moses went to the people, he was called out of the wilderness by God. He had a beautiful and very interesting conversation with God to go and save those people. He then goes and gets his brother, Aaron, right, who's going to be the mouthpiece that's going to help him lighten the load a little bit, if you will. But remember, Moses doesn't just walk into Pharaoh's court and say, all right, I'm here for my people. I'm here for God's people. Let's go. He doesn't do that, does he? He actually, if you look at chapter 4, you don't have to flip there, he actually goes to the elders of Israel first and says, this is my commission. This is what I'm here to do. God sent me. And he told them, and he performed signs and wonders and miracles in front of them. I think it says signs and wonders. And you know what they said in chapter 4, verse 31? And the elders believed him. And if you continue to follow that story, Moses then, after getting the blessing from God and the commission from God, the belief of the elders, he goes to Pharaoh and he says, all right, Pharaoh, it's time to let us go. We're going into the wilderness. We're going to go sacrifice to our God. And Pharaoh says, okay, have fun. Let me get you some provisions for that journey. No, that's not what he said, was it? No. He says, oh, really? That's interesting. Sounds like you guys got a little too much time on your hands. Kind of like when I observe my kids saying, I'm bored, Dad. Well, I have a solution for boredom. It's called work. Every child ought to work on commission, by the way. That is one of my beliefs. Every child ought to work on commission at some point in their life. I'm just throwing that out there. And there's some blueberry barrens down in Woodland, Maine, that you ought to go rake some blueberries sometime. That's what my parents made us do. That would probably be seen as like forced child labor nowadays. Anyways, I digress. And he says to him, really? Okay, you got too much time on your hands. You know what? I'm going to take away all the straw for your brick building, right? Because they had to make bricks. I'm going to take all the straw away, and yet you still got to make the same amount of bricks. Effectively doubling your work. You got all this idle time? You'll work harder. Whoa. And so Moses goes and talks to God, because this goes on for X amount of period of time, and he goes and talks to God, and he says, God, this plan really backfired. What's going on? It's actually been harder now that we're here after I talked to Pharaoh. And God says, now I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. Right? Oh, yeah, here we go. And so Moses goes back to the Israeli elders. And do you think he was welcomed happily? No. Look at 6, verse 9. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. You know what the Israelites were? They were tired. They were fatigued. The third culprit is fatigued. When we are tired, it is hard to not slip into discouragement, isn't it? Any young moms in here? Got nursing children? Hard to not get discouraged, isn't it? And I only say that as the guy that was elbowing his wife saying, babe, get up, get up. Got a kid crying. You tired of dragging yourself to that job where you're the only Christian and you're constantly getting beat down by the verbiage used by the people around you? Being ridiculed, for being a Christian? Being the only one at an office party that doesn't drink alcohol, being the only guy in the circle that doesn't laugh at a joke, forcing yourself through that relationship for the betterment of the relationship, even though you don't want to be with that person or you don't see how you could ever love them again, calling your child week after week, every Sunday, just to check in on them, even though you know they're not going to ask you about church and what you've been praying about, dragging yourself to one more chemo appointment, even though you're not seeing the results that you were hoping to see. You're tired. You're fatigued. Discouragement sets in. And fatigue and frustration and fear ultimately lead to discouragement. And you know why discouragement is so dangerous? This is like the turning point in the message. And we only have a few minutes. You're doing great. Thank you. It is so dangerous because discouragement often makes us feel like we are alone. We're the only ones. I'm the only one. And when we feel alone, this isn't just a horizontal, I feel alone. This is a vertical, I feel alone. And when you start to feel alone, you start to question God. It might go something like this. God, I thought you were all powerful. Why haven't you cured this yet? God, I thought you loved me. Why are you letting me deal with this right now? God, where is your justice? These people are making a mockery of you. God, I know you said in Romans 8:28, you can make all this work together for your good. I don't see it. God, where is your will for my life right now in the midst of all this? And when we start to question God, we begin to have a flesh that is hostile to God, don't we? When we start to question his sovereignty and his will and his promises and his presence, we begin to have a mind that is governed by the flesh. And when we have a mind that is governed by the flesh, governed by discouragement, what will we do? We will turn our backs and we will walk away and we'll say, you know what? I'll deal with it. I'll do it. I'll take care of it. Folks, that's the battle I'm in right now. That's the battle I'm in. God, I'll take care of it. God, I'll speak out. and fix my reputation. God, I'm going to get the heck out of here because this is stupid. I'm not going to keep fighting this fight anymore. I don't know if my wife's laughing or crying. It's probably both. You ever been there? You just want to turn away from him. And the conversation that we have started to have in the last couple weeks is we need to lean in. We need to press in even more now more than ever. We need to lean in, don't we? And I don't necessarily think leaning in is a biblical, like, I don't think that terminology is anywhere in the scripture, but I know what it looks like. I know what it looks like to lean in. And that's where I want to take you from the low point to the high point this morning, sticking with the themes of some of the scriptures we've looked at. One of the ways in which we lean in and we battle discouragement, go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. This is God speaking to Joshua, and it says, Be strong, 1:7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips and meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. He doesn't just say, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. He actually gives you the playbook on how to not be. One of the ways we lean in is we focus on God's word. That should have gotten an amen somewhere. We focus on God's word. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that if you are not in God's word daily, you will be governed by your flesh. If you do not put your flesh to death every day by the reading of Scripture and by Scripture memorization, you will and have a tendency to be governed by the flesh, which will ultimately lead to fear and discouragement. I believe it. I know it. I've lived it. I can speak from personal testimony on that. And you can talk to countless other Christians who are now faithfully walking with God who would say the same thing about some period in life when they turned away from God's word. They turned away from God. You can't have the relationship without the word. It is impossible. And notice what it says. It says, keep the book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful in everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. You ever doubted what you're doing is what God wants you to do? And we're not talking about earthly success. We're talking about kingdom success. You know you can have kingdom success if you're in his word because you know you'll be doing the right thing. You can seek good counsel both from pastors and from the word of God. We need to keep his word in our minds and on our lips daily. Lean into his word. Number two, and this is one of those things that it, right? This is just a proper unfolding, if you will. If we lean into his word and we keep it in our hearts and we're reading it daily, the next thing we can do is we can remember God's promises. Did you know that God promises you things throughout Scripture? And some of those promises, right, are for the Old Testament Israelites. So you need to be careful and study and make sure you don't like, oh, that lands for us. No, that's talking about Israel, right? But many of the promises that Paul speaks to and some of the ones that are in the Old Testament are cited again in the New Testament. God promises us things. I wrote a couple of them. In our Old Testament examples, God promises them the land. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. He's already given us this land. He promises again in Deuteronomy, I will not leave you or forsake you. That's cited again in Hebrews. That's a promise for you and I. You feeling alone? You feeling rejected by God? Don't. He's not going to forsake you. Another one. I love this one. Someday, Jesus will return and establish justice on this earth. How many of you want some justice?
Amen.
Amen, right? There are a lot of days when it's hard for me in my flesh to not go to Proverbs and think, man, that person needs some good old God justice right there. Well, don't worry, folks. That's coming. And thank God it tarries, because then others can be justified through Christ. Because a lot of people will be in fear of that day. And we don't want any soul going to hell that is destined to accept Jesus Christ as a Savior, right? God, in particular Jesus, when you look at Isaiah 42, it says, Jesus will not get discouraged. He will establish justice. What a glorious day that is going to be when he sets up that throne on earth, isn't it? It's going to be amazing. Those are some of the promises. And finally, in closing, this is the part that I probably struggle with the most right now. It is the presence of God. Lord, I want your presence. I want your peace. That's where I am having my biggest battle with discouragement right now. Presence and peace. And I'm going to take you back to the opening, well, one of the openings. You don't have to flip there. It's in 2 Chronicles 32. It's Hezekiah. And I want to read it to you because I think it is so powerful. I should have put a popsicle stick in this one. In 32, remember, he said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. And listen to what he says in verse 8. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. You know, folks, when we look at Romans 8 and we look at that passage, all the things of this earth, right, all the reasons we might get discouraged, they're fleshly. We need to keep our eyes and our mind on the spiritual things, don't we? We need to focus on what the real battle is, and it is the battle for spiritual things. It is the battle for souls. It is the battle for the heavenly kingdom. And if we don't keep our mind on the spiritual things, if we don't recognize that the discouragement is only in the flesh and that we need to be not governed by our flesh but governed by the Spirit, if we can do those things, right? If we can do those things, we can win the battle of discouragement. We really can. But it is challenging, and it must be Spirit-led. I hope that you are encouraged despite the sermon on discouragement. Discouragement is not a fun season. It is not a fun fight. I'd much rather deal with a negative circumstance than deal with a season of discouragement. But as I have watched our country, and as I have experienced some things professionally and personally, and as I read 1 Peter when he says, why are you surprised at the fiery ordeal that you find yourself in? Count it joy. I think, I better shift this battle to spiritual versus fleshly.